Imagine this. Imagine two people walking along the road discussing what has just happened and what the events of the thing. Two people discussing what has happened, and then a stranger comes alongside and asks, "What are you discussing?" And he's obviously from the same town that they've come from. And they look at him as if he's got two heads. You don't know what's been going on. What things are these? Now that, if you know your Bible, is like the Emmaus Road. The Emmaus Road, it is interesting to me. The man that knew exactly what was going on was said, it was said of him, "You don't know what, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they explained how they saw it. They said, and then he said to them, after they explained, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them to all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. If you want to know how the Lord sees our church, how the Lord sees us today, and how we can be relevant in our society today, come to the book of Revelation with me. This is the second letter, a letter to the church of Orton Park, our church, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, on Wednesday, the 10th of the 7th, 24. That's the day. Fresh. The second part in our series of a letter to us. Why do I say it's a letter to us? Verse 7. At the end of each of the letters, the personal letters to the churches in Asia Minor, which was seven there. There was more than seven actually in Asia Minor, but the Lord has taken seven churches. That is a letter for all time. And after every one, verse 7, he says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And that's where we left it last time. Verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Comments? contrast. The letter that we started with, the letter to the churches, was started in Ephesus. This is a new letter to a new church in Smyrna. So it's not the church in Ephesus, it's the church in Smyrna. Last time, if you remember, I said there's only one church and we're all part of that. But there are local congregations of individual churches that make the one. Like we have one book, the Bible, but there are 66 books contained in the Bible. So this is not a letter to the church in Ephesus, so to speak, directly, personally. This is a letter to the church in Smyrna, which is 28 miles away, approximately. It's in modern Turkey today. You can actually visit that place. The Lord is speaking. This is not a vision that John has got. The Lord is asking him to write. Think about that. To write. Or every time he says, write these things. Contrast. The start of Ephesus, the letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna. He says some things the same. I know your works. In every letter he says, I know your works. He starts, these things, says he who holds the seven stars in the right hand, to the church in Ephesus. But in Smyrna, he says, these things, says the first and the last. Why does he do that? Do you know? He does that because he knows exactly what that church needs. He doesn't need to guess. He knows. He knows you. He knows me. He knows exactly what we need. And at the church, he's telling them clearly. He says these things, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Look, each one of us, if the Lord does not come back, is going to die, aren't we? That's reality. We are. Jesus himself, fully God, yet fully human, has gone through death. He knows all about death. Think about that. There is nothing in your death he does not know about. He is reminding you. He is reminding me. He died. He rarely died. He was fully human. But he's alive. So there is nothing that Jesus is saying to fear in death. I have conquered death, the last enemy. Now, lots of people think that the God who is truly there waits for me and you to make decisions. That is ridiculous. God is totally in control. He knows. Come with me to Psalm. To Psalm 139, just to confirm this in our hearts. 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before and laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. My brothers and sisters, Jesus knows us. Jesus is in control. Jesus is the God who is sovereign. Do you believe that? Is not the devil in control of this world? He is answerable to the God of creation, the Bible, the God of the Bible. There is nothing the devil can do to me and you without the Lord say so. Isn't that a comfort? That is a real comfort. He's God's devil, so to speak. But our God is not the author of evil. He always does us good. These things, so back to the Revelation, these things is the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Listen, there are many voices that have many opinions about what church is, who belongs to the church. It's clear. Scripture is clear about who belongs to the church. If you have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not yourself, alone, that he has lived a perfect life for you personally. He has died for you personally. He has paid the penalty in full for you personally of all your sins. Every single last one. From the moment you were born, you were born a sinner. We were born in Adam. We inherited our first father's nature. The human race, there's only one race, were all born in sin except Adam, who was not born. God created him perfect. And he decided to take from a tree that God said what would happen. He chose death over life. The devil doesn't change his tactics, you know. Did God really say? That is why I'm stressing to you. Written. This book, nearly about 2,700 times, says, thus says the Lord. Very clear. Very clear. It's either all of God's word translated into our English language, or none of it is. It's an all or nothing. So when Jesus died, he died for all those that would put their trust in him. Not in themselves, not in their own understanding. So when Jesus died, all my sin he died for. Not part, not a fraction, but all. All my past, all my present, and all my future sin. Now, if that is you, that you recognize that the Lord is your only hope to get right with God, and you have trusted him alone, and you have repented of your sin, and you're not trusting in yourself, and you've trusted in him alone, you're in the church. Now, what is an evidence that you're in the church?
You obey his words. If you love me, you obey him. And he says, be baptized. So we do that here, don't we? We baptize people, and what do we say? What do we always say? It's an outward sign of an inward reality. We've died with Christ, and now we're risen to new life with Christ. The only thing is we keep digging up the old man. If you remember last time, I know it was a little while ago, what we talked about last time. So, it also, they were added to the church when you get to Acts. When the church was born at Pentecost, people got converted and they came into the church. The church is a group of people, of believers. Our problem is, the world has come in to the church. Our problem is, the people that come into the church at times don't recognize the Lord as the head of the church. The Lord has organized our church. We have deacons, we have elders. The elders are called pastors. It's a shepherd's term. Our Lord is called the Good Shepherd. Why am I stressing this? There is a reason why I'm stressing this. The elders are called shepherds, similar to what our Lord's called, the Good Shepherd, the only shepherd. Under shepherds. What are we called in the church? What are people called in the church?
Sheep.
We're sheep, aren't we? Now, think about this. Sheep. Do you see them in the wilderness? Do you? Do you see them being able to cope in a wilderness? You don't, do you? Why? Because they die very easily. Sheep are stupid. Pardon the phrase. We are naturally stupid in a sense, aren't we? We do silly things at times. And that's what sheep are. Now, the under-shepherd is a sheep and a shepherd. He fills two functions in the church. Elders are under-shepherds, and we are to submit to their leadership as we submit to the Lord's leadership. And John brought this out a few weeks ago on a Sunday. Ideally, in the church, it always talks about a plurality of elders. It always talks about plurality. It never talks of singularity. It is a dangerous thing to have singularity in the church, in eldership. It really is. And I know, like, at this moment in time, we have that. Why does it talk about plurality? Because we're sheep and under shepherds need. And to have a plurality, ideally, it's always to have at least three in there. And what the Bible is saying, what the Lord is saying, you are rich. In the church today, we have every spiritual gift. In our church today, we have every spiritual gift in our church that we need to reach the outside world. And you might say, I don't believe that. I'm sorry. You're wrong according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you are rich. Are you believing we are a poor church? We are rich. We really are. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. We have the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that Jesus had. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. So why are we listening to outside voices rather than our Lord's voice? We come to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did he say? It is written. It is written. So, think about this. This book of Revelation is a real blessing. It really is. But people twist the scriptures to make them say things that they don't say. My friend, my brother and sister, listen. at the start of Revelation, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Written in it. Look, too many people speculate. Are you trusting speculation? Or are you trusting what is written? Am I trusting people's speculation? Or am I trusting what is written? When somebody gets up to preach, are you looking at the scriptures and saying, is that what this is saying here? Or is he picking things from here and here and here and here and making his own little jigsaw puzzle to fit what his little conscience says and wants to point out? And he has this little agenda on what to teach to the speaker's agenda, rather than what does the Lord say to us? What is the Lord saying? So this letter, the second part of a series of seven, hopefully, God willing, we looked at the first part, is for us. It's a personal letter to a real church that really existed in real time, in a real place called Smyrna. If you know anything about the church at Smyrna, it was pastored by a man who was one of the elders there called Polycarp. This, when it first arrived in Smyrna, so it must have been after Ephesus. How long would it take you to walk 30 miles, roughly? More than an hour, more than 2 hours, more than 3 hours, about 5 hours, 6 hours. So the postman has come from John. They visited John, and John has sent a postman because he's on the Isle of Patmos, isn't he? He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's given this to one of the disciples to take to the churches. And he's the first church he stopped at Ephesus. And he's read the letter to the Ephesians. And I wonder, when he gets to Smyrna, does he read the letter to Ephesus first? And I wonder, if you were sitting in that church, would you be thinking, has the Lord got a letter for us? Has he got a personal letter for me? For our church? Or did he go straight in and gave them their letter? The letter to the Ephesians is also the letter to the Smyrnans there. So here's the letter, their personal letter to them. That is why, for us to have our personal letter to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, we need all seven. So I've just given you the first part, and this is the second part, hopefully. These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Tribulation. Tribulation. And poverty. But you are rich. You really are rich. If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you couldn't be more richer. If you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rich beyond compare. There is nothing to compare with the riches you have in Christ Jesus. Earthly riches will pass away. Earthly riches can't buy what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks you are worth more than any earthly riches. He gave himself, his own blood, so you and I can be right with a holy God. Our poverty for his riches. Isn't that amazing? Look at this. And he's purifying his church. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Because really, come on, Why do we have tribulation? Why? If Christ has saved us, why is there still suffering in the world for the saints? Why is that? Now, the parable of the sower, in this explanation, tells us, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is who he receives seed by the wayside, but he receives the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, verse 21, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Think of this. Job, chapter 19. I'll just read this, verse 25 to 29. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, for you may know there is a judgment. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, Job says, that in my flesh I shall see God. Listen. Persecution is a real thing. Is real. This letter to the church at Smyrna, they were a persecuted church. Real persecution. I don't mean the persecution that we face, each one of us, in our daily lives. I mean the persecution at the time of Polycarp. At the time when this letter was written. Now, Polycarp. He was a teacher, an under-shepherd. And as I said last time, the under-shepherds are the example to the flock. So what was Polycarp like? The easiest way to get to grasp the sight of a man is when a man is under pressure or a woman is under pressure. We find out what they truly believe. Polycarp, an old man. Polycarp, a man that was in hiding but didn't know. When a young person under torture told the Romans where Polycarp was, Polycarp waited for them to come. Wow. Why did he do that? When he was going to see Caesar, the man, the arresting soldiers say, look, it's not a great thing. You can worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but can't you just say Caesar is Lord? It doesn't really matter, does it? Polycarp, please, come on. Come on, Polycarp, please. And all the way, the Roman soldier was trying to change Polycarp's mind. Polycarp in front of Caesar. Say, Caesar is Lord, sovereign Lord of all. Deny Jesus, or where to that effect. Polycarp. For 85 years, Jesus has done me no harm. How can I deny my Saviour? You want to bear me? The Jews who had the word of God, who really were the main instigators of the Romans,
got the wood to burn Polycarp. Polycarp, you don't need to name me to a cross. I won't run. Just put me in the fire. They tied his hand. He could have run out of it. He stayed. The wood the Jews provided, and he was burning, but he wouldn't burn. So somebody came up and stabbed him in the side. Polycarp. What an example. What an example. Faithful to the end. That is an under-shepherd. That is a picture of what an under-shepherd needs to be like. A servant of the sheep. The sheep don't serve him. He serves the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. We all need shepherding. We really do. Sheep are silly and are stupid. And we do stupid things. The under-shepherds, are the examples to the sheep. The under-shepherds need praying for. The under-shepherds need shepherding themselves. That is why there should be, always in the local church, more than one under-shepherd. They rarely should. For under-shepherds, en masse, to resign en masse and leave a local congregation without any under-shepherds is a denial of their responsibility and it shames the name of being a Christian. It really does. It really does. So it's a high calling. The men who serve in that role need praying for, but they need to do it willingly. It is not something that can be forced on a person. So,
what do people say? What is a familiar saying? Like prophet, like priest, like teacher, like sheep, like people who follow. Now, if we're looking for somebody from outside, that's what we should be looking for. Give me a Polycarp. Don't give me somebody that's going to run at the sign of persecution. Please, please, please. I am not going to be voting for anybody in this church that is not going to stand up and be counted. I really aren't. I know I'm the newest member. The trumpet blows. I haven't yet met every single member of this congregation as a new believer. The trumpet blows. The prayer meeting is the heartbeat of the church. The trumpet blows on a Sunday for us to worship together. We're a church, God's people. To our under-shepherds, do we know where every member, every part of us is tonight? When you go into your local workplace or where you go into your home, we, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, represent one another. We are ambassadors for Christ. You might be a hand, I might be a little toenail. But we're part of a body. That's why the Lord uses the symbols of a body. We're to love one another. If there is anything at all that is stumbling you, if I am stumbling you in any way at all, tell me. Forgive me. Let's forgive one another. Let us not, from anybody outside, see anything that will stumble any unbeliever seeing that we love the Lord. 1 John teaches this. If we say we love our Lord Jesus Christ and we do not love our brother or sister, we're a liar. We are. And we need to repent. We're one church. And this is a letter the Lord has given us This is a letter, an example of a church, an example of the local church in Samaria. What an example to us. And if you think for a moment suffering is because of sin, come with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 6 to 9. Starting at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, don't misunderstand that. Jesus was never disobedient. Suffering. If our Lord suffered, he calls us to follow him. Nobody knows about suffering more than our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you're going through today, whatever sufferings or ailments you have, whatever you're struggling with, take it to the Lord. Is there a brother and sister that you can trust, that you can share that with? When one hurts, we all hurt, according to the scriptures. And that's the way it should be. And we should be wise about how we share our burdens with one another. But come on. If you're suffering, really suffering, and you feel unable to say anything to me about that, shame on me. I am sorry you feel that way. I really am sorry. I really apologize. If you feel there's nothing you can say to me and you're suffering, I want something, shame on me if you feel you can't say anything to me about it. I'm sorry. I apologize to you. My friend, my brother and sister, if you believe I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, that means I love you. I really do. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. If I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't fit. So it's about relationships. So, okay. I'm running out of time now, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm just finishing now, okay? What's the second death? In finishing now. Sorry. Let's go back to Revelation on those letter on the letter and just read one more time and in closing this. There's so much in this. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saying, "The first and the last who was dead and came to life, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. But you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Not forever, 10 days. Remember, 10. Remember, 10 plagues. Remember, what was the last? The Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we're heading to, heaven. He is our Lord. Be faithful unto death. And Jesus says, "I will give you the crown of life." Persevere. The perseverance of the saints. Now, our time is gone, and we're about to sing our next hymn.